All right, the Lord put on my heart to go back today and look at some of the foundational things that we understand, remind ourselves, encourage ourselves in what he's done for us. And it's one of those that it's good to refresh the foundational things, because then it grounds you in knowing every day what God has done, so that you can loose, dissolve, and undo the work the devil's doing, every attack that's coming against you, whatever it is that you're dealing with. God gives you that ability to overcome. It's a scripture that says, to him that overcometh will I give of the river of life. Will I give to sit with me on my throne. That's you. You have been made an overcomer in Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start there, verse 1 and 2. It's a well-known scripture. We speak it often. Verse 1 is, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, right? Romans 8, verse 1, no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? Why? Because we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Led by Holy Spirit, walking every day in his presence, enjoying him. Okay, and then the next verse, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. I sum that up. The law of life in Jesus has set you free from Murphy's Law. Okay? Murphy's Law does not apply to you because you're a born-again believer. Okay? Murphy's Law says things go downhill. No, we go uphill. We live and seated in the highest places, walking with Jesus, living in him, knowing his blessing, knowing his life. Thank you, Father. We have a good God. Amen. And so the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit, his life in us. Amen. And his desire is for us to live the same as he does. Amen. So you have been set free, delivered from the curse. Amen. Okay? It says there that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, living the same way that Jesus lives. Whoa, you could meditate on that for quite a long time. Is Jesus sick? No. Is he struggling? No. Has he got any issues? No. Is he enjoying life?
Yes.
That's what you're supposed to do. See, God wants you blessed. That's his nature. He wants you full of joy. He wants you celebrating life, living above the circumstances. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We rule and reign. We're seated in heavenly places, but we live and operate here. But we get to bring heaven to earth. And so God wants you blessed. Not only that, he wants all the nations blessed through us. Okay? Where do you get that from? Well, it says that Abraham, we are the children of Abraham. It says the blessing of Abraham could come upon all men, on the Gentiles.
Amen.
How's that going to happen? Well, it happens through us. So God wants us blessed. He doesn't want us hurting, struggling, dealing with the challenges that face us in life. His ability, his power is there to deliver us from it. Well, okay, so let's look at a couple of the scriptures. John 10:10, another well-known scripture. Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and life abundantly. All right? So if Jesus' whole purpose was to give you life in its fullness, that's what the word abundantly means, in fact, overflowing, above its fullness, if there's such a thing, more than you can comprehend and live in. He wants that kind of life. Why is it so many Christians settle for less? We do know. We will find out. We'll look at the scripture and refresh ourselves and why we have been delivered from that. But John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if anything steals, kills, or destroys, hurts, makes painful, I'm struggling to express the fullness of what that means. Okay, everything of the curse, everything that you know internally is not supposed to be part of your life. You know in your heart what's right and what's wrong. Anything wrong is not from God. Okay? Everything right, everything good is from God. Because God is good. That's his nature. And so he only wants good for you. He doesn't allow the bad stuff to happen. It's not his will. His will is for you to live as heaven on earth. That's what Jesus prayed. Thy will be done here as it is in heaven. Well, We all know, have internally again, your heart knows what heaven is like. Even if you haven't visited there yet, there is still a revelation in your spirit man of what heaven is like, where there is no shadow, no darkness, nothing of evil. It's all good. And that's how God wants your life to be. And not just want it, he's made it possible. That's the good news. Through what Jesus did, he has given to us life and life abundantly. John 15 verse 5 is another verse that I wanted to bring up. And that's the one that's talking about the vine. And Jesus says, he who abides in me and I abide in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. If only the world or the Christians could comprehend the reality of that statement. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. The same there in verse 5 of John 15, where he says, you know, abide in me and I abide in you. That's our union with Jesus. His design is for us to live in him. When you are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, that kingdom is living in Jesus, one with the Godhead, united with him, living in him, manifesting his presence, enjoying his presence. That's who our God is. And so then he goes on and says, when you do that, when you abide in me, and that, I always used to wonder, well, how do I abide in him? You realize that is a mindset? Because if you're born again, you are already in him. Okay, when you get born again, you're translated into and made one with Jesus, co-joint with him, a co-heir with him. And so when Jesus says, if you abide in me, that's saying you are consciously aware of him all the time, of his presence. It's a state of being. It's a state of living in union with him, a state of living in the knowledge that I am in him and he is in me. Wherever I go, he goes. Whatever I do, he does. That's the mindset. I'm not doing things to try and get God to bless me. I am blessed because I am in him. Therefore, it manifests in this physical body, in my life, and the things that I do. It manifests because I abide in him. It's a totally different thing. I used to think abiding was something you had to do every day. You got to spend time and read the word and do all the right things to abide in Jesus. No. You abide in him just because you are in him. And so it's changing the way we think. That's, again, repenting, metanoia, changing the way we think to see ourselves as one with him, operating in him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, operates through you, is released through you. The same anointing that Jesus had to heal the sick, raise the dead, deliver the demons out of people. Everything that Jesus did, that same ability is yours. But Jesus said, you can only do that through me. Without me, you can do nothing. And yet, the church has for many years taught, this is what you have to do to get God to bless you. This is what you have to do to be a good Christian. This is how you grow in the Lord. This is all the things you need to do. No, you just need to change the way you think to live in union with him, to be aware of his presence every moment of the day, listening to the Spirit, him talking in here, and renewing the way we think to line up with that. So we were not designed, and this is part of the way God made us, we were not designed to live subject to evil, the curse, to the manifestation of sickness, disease, failure, addictions, all the things that came in because of the curse. Man was not designed for that. That's why God said to Adam, don't eat of that fruit, for the day you eat, you will surely die. Okay? And that death means separation from God. All right? That's what death means, separated from God. Why? Because God is life. God is light. So death is separation from that. And that's what happened when Adam ate the fruit. He got separated from God. Now, as a born-again believer, you are no longer separated. And that is a lie that has been promulgated through the church, is that God is out there and you have to behave right so that you can get close to him. You know, you've got to spend time praying and meditating, doing all these things, because that'll get you close to God. Well, guess what? God's in here, and you are in him. So To get close to him is a mental shift. It's not a state of being. It's not a thing you have to do. It's a mental change to seeing the reality that I am in him, he is in me. And if I am in him and he is in me, then everything of the curse, everything of the negative, everything of that you know is wrong, everything of evil, has no part of you. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. We just read it, Romans 8:1. Okay? 8:2 rather. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you, made you, delivered you free, made you free from the law of sin and death, which is the law of the curse. Everything of evil, you have been set free from it. Okay? But there are a lot of Christians who don't know that. A lot of born-again believers. Christian is the wrong term. It's the born-again believer. Okay? And everyone who's not born again doesn't know that you have the right to live in God. Okay, so it's a fact that all of us were born under the curse, right? That's what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and come short or forfeited the glory of God. You were supposed to live, we were designed to live as God lives. Children of the living God, manifesting the light of God, creating like God, being like God. We are part of the divine, right? Born under sin, you were separated from that. That's the message of the gospel now, is you have been translated back into what God designed you to be. So if we've been translated into what God designed us to be, then let's embrace that. Let's be partakers of that. Let's agree and say, yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live that way. Okay, so let's have a look at Romans 3:23. I want to look at a couple of verses either side of it. I just quoted you the verse out of the King James, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have a look at verse 22, Romans 3 verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay, so the righteousness is talking about the law of righteousness. How to get righteousness. It's either by works or by grace. Okay? We know we receive it by grace. And what's being taught here is how many of the Jews believed it was by their performance, which is what's been put on a lot of the Christian church too, by your performance. But here it says the righteousness which is of the, by faith of Jesus, so Jesus is the one that has made you righteous, his faith is what produced your righteousness. Isn't that good news? It's not your faith. His faith did it, because our faith lacks. Our faith is short. His isn't. His is able to do it. So it's the righteousness of his faith unto you, to all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all needed the righteousness of Jesus to be imparted to them. Everybody needs that. Why? Because we were all born under sin. We were all born separated from God. Verse 23-4. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's where your righteousness comes from, because Jesus redeemed us from the curse. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and has translated us into his kingdom. Okay, so you've been justified freely by his grace. So what is grace? Talks about the gospel is the gospel of grace. That's what Galatians 1, and we're going to go there shortly, says. Okay, what? How come you've been turned away from the gospel you got taught, which is the gospel of grace? Yeah. One of our favorite verses for what is the gospel of grace is Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace. Why? Because it is the power of God. So grace, the gospel, the good news of grace, good news of God's divine favor, of his love, is that you have been delivered from the curse. It is the power of God to deliver you from everything of the enemy. That is God's grace. So if his grace says there for the power of God unto salvation, that's what I mean, to deliver you from everything of evil. The power of God unto your soteria, which is your divine welfare, restoring you back to living the way God designed you to live before the foundation of the world. That is what grace is. It's God's power to put you back into what he designed you to be. Do you like that power working in you? That's the way it's supposed to work, right? we're supposed to live healthy, blessed, provided for, enjoying life, full of the joy and the love of God, ministering life wherever we go, seeing God's power deliver people from the curse. That's God's expectation for us, living just as Jesus lived. In fact, Jesus said, living better than he lived. You'll do greater works than I did. Whoopee! That's part of what you have been promised, okay? So the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus, is that God has delivered you from the curse, from the power of God unto your salvation to everyone that believes. That's the key thing. If you don't believe it, you won't live in it. If you believe something wrong, that's what you'll live in. And we'll see that as we go through the scriptures here. For in that grace is the righteousness of God revealed by faith in Jesus' faith. Okay? So you have been made righteous because of what Jesus did. And we get to live in that righteousness, and we get to live in his presence. So now go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. All right, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. Galatians 1 verse 6. I am shocked over how quickly you have strayed away from the one who called you into the grace of God. I am frankly astounded that you now embrace a distorted gospel. Interesting, a distorted gospel. In the King James, it calls it to another gospel, which you could look at them as being the same thing, but distorted is, I prefer the word distorted because another gospel kind of sounds like you leave one behind and go into the other. Whereas a distorted one means it's a mixture of what you were taught plus something else. Does that make sense? It distorted the true gospel of grace. And the true gospel of grace we just read there in Romans 1, that it says the true gospel is the power of God unto you living the God kind of life, your soteria, and living in the righteousness that God has made you. That's the true gospel of grace. So here when he says a distorted gospel, now let's look at what he's talking about. And I was reminded in this one, well, let's read a little bit further first, verses 7 to 9. I am shocked, okay, let me take it out of the King James, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's how serious this is. To preach anything other than divine welfare, divine wholeness is yours, and you are the righteousness of God by Jesus' faith, already done. You're not trying to become righteous. You're not trying to become holy. God has already made you that. Any other preaching puts someone under a curse. The person who preaches it is under a curse. That's pretty serious. There's a lot of preachers out there that are under the curse. Ouch. I'm not judging anyone. I'm just saying that that's what the scripture says, that there is a curse on those who don't preach the truth of what the gospel really is. And the scripture that really expounded this to me was Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to go look at that. Remind ourselves again of what it means to live in Jesus. Revelation chapter 3. This is talking about covenants. Okay, the old covenant and the new covenant is really what we're dealing with. Because anyone who preaches a mixture of old and new covenant, which is what was happening in the Galatian church, we just read, is under a curse. And here Jesus brings out the same thing. He said, this is the message to the church at Laodicea. Have a look at verse 15, Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. If I was reading that and didn't understand what it said, I'd be saying, well, I don't want to be lukewarm, right? I don't want to be spat out. And again, I'll tell you how I came, what the scripture, when I was a teenager, I was at a youth rally, and the preacher was up there using the scripture to preach guilt and condemnation on you if you weren't on fire for Jesus. He was saying, hot is, you're born again, you love Jesus, you're sold out for Jesus, you live every moment for Jesus, that's what hot is. You've got to be in the Word, you've got to be praying and meditating and doing all this. And I'm sitting there going, I've been trying, but I just can't do it. Been there? Right? And then based on that logic, because he was saying, most born-again believers, they're lukewarm. They're not really following Jesus. They're doing their own thing. The logic of that says that if you're cold, it means you're not born again. Right? And I was sitting there, and it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, exactly that, cold. And I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus prefer you to be cold than lukewarm? At least if you're lukewarm, you're born again. Yeah. You're in him. Even if you're not living for him, at least he's able to talk to you, and lead you. But if you're cold, Okay. So I went to the youth pastor the next day and said, can you explain this to me? Because he was at that rally, okay. Can you explain this? He looked at it and read it and goes, you're right, it doesn't make sense the way he preached it. He says, but I can't explain to you what it means. He didn't know. He says, you'll have to go ask the Father. So I said, okay. So I said, Lord, I want you to explain that to me. Well, it was 30 years later before I got the answer. But I had to understand blood covenant before the scripture made any sense. Right? And when we came to the US, we learned about blood covenants. The Lord taught us what a blood covenant is, the importance of blood covenants. And you know I've shared that with you through the Bible school and stuff. We've talked about the power of the blood covenant. Well, when you understand this as being blood covenant, now it makes sense. And you connect it with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, the old covenant, the cold, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. That's the cold covenant. The hot covenant is the covenant of the blood of Jesus, the life-giving covenant. Versus the death-giving covenant. And that's what the scripture is talking about. Jesus says, I know your works. In other words, you are trying to live the Christian life by your efforts. By reading your Bible, by praying, by going to church, by teaching, by whatever you do, disciplining yourself to display the fruits of the Spirit. You know? Trying to prevent yourself getting angry. Trying to prevent yourself doing this. Trying to live joyfully. You're doing all these works. I know them. And the problem I have is you're not living under the old covenant or under the new covenant. You're living under a mixture of the two. Where yes, you're born again by faith, you believe in the righteousness that I've made you, you know that salvation is yours, but you're also trying to work it out by your own performance. Trying to please me by doing all the right things, as opposed to pleasing me by simply being led by me, by abiding in me, by letting me do through you what I want to do. Okay, and so as I read that and got that revelation, wow, Father, that is amazing that you say, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot, but I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And when I got to that point, it was like, okay, Father, what do you mean spew you out of their mouth? Because once a person's born again, there is nothing that can take them out of God's hand, right? You're permanently engraved on his palms. Romans 8. 39. You know, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So, Father, what do you mean, spew them out of your mouth? And this is where I started getting a revelation of the goodness of God and how God wants you healthy, blessed, provided for. He doesn't plan for you to be sick, to be struggling, to be going through trials and tribulations. He's already provided a way of escape for those. We know how to do that by our confession, by our belief, okay? Which is another topic. But I asked him, so what do you mean you spew them out of your mouth? It obviously doesn't mean you're going to cut them off so that they're no longer part of you. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, Peter, I can't bless them the way I want to, because if I did, they would think their behavior had something to do with getting my blessing. Boy, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, whoa, okay. I understand. Most Christians don't live in the blessing of God. They don't live in divine health. They don't live in his protection. They don't live in his provision, in his joy, in his life, because of the mixture of law and grace, the mixture of self-effort and God's provision. And that's really the mixture of law. What law is what you have to do. Old covenant. You shall not. You shall not. Here's all the things you should and shouldn't do. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is God says, I will, I will, I will. There is no you in it. It's all God doing the work. And we simply believe that he is doing the work and let him do it in us. So when you mix the two with a bit of I will, with a bit of God doing it, now you're living in mixture. And Paul said there in Galatians 1 that you're subject to the curse if you teach that. Ouch. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. So with that understanding of the new covenant versus the old covenant versus mixture, actually, you can keep your finger in Galatians 3, but let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Because you are, verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, God wants you blessed, but he can't bless you if you are trying to earn it. If you're trying to do what pleases him, if you're trying to live in a joyful person, a self-discipline by not getting angry, by not doing all the things that they talk about in there of the works of the flesh, not doing that but trying to live by the fruit of the Spirit, then that self-performance is what restricts or hinders God blessing you the way he wants to. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, that's pretty much what a lot of the Christian church says today. They don't say it quite that way, but we're comfortable. We've got nice homes, we've got cars, we've got this, we've got that, we've got good friends, we can go to restaurants when we want to. There's a lot of things that we in the church have been blessed with. But what does Jesus say? You say you've got all that. There must be a blessing of God on me. There is a partial blessing. It says, but you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Well, that's a pretty poor description of a person, isn't it? If that's what it says it is. So Jesus then says, I counsel you, buy of me gold tried in the fire. That means to redeem from me, to buy from me, to get from me gold, which is God's grace, that you may be rich. True riches are living in grace, living in the gospel of grace, in the freedom that Jesus has given. White raiment, that's the righteousness that he's given to you, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, listen to Holy Spirit, because that's what eye salve is. Didn't Jesus say, it's good that I go, that I'll send the Comforter, and when he comes, he will do what? He will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and show it unto you. That to me means seeing what God wants you to see. And so here, anointing your eyes with eye salve is the Holy Spirit's blessing on you, that you get to see the perspective from God's point of view, seeing and understanding and living with divine revelation. Okay, as many as I love, I convince and teach. That's literally what those Greek words mean. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Accept my teaching. Accept my instruction, is what Jesus is saying. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What that means is living in union with Jesus, listening to his voice. And then the scripture I mentioned earlier, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians, you are raised with Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. To him that overcomes, to him that lives hot, not in mixture, in lukewarm, but lives in the hot, you get to sit. And sitting in the throne with Jesus means you get to exercise the same authority Jesus exercises. You get to minister the life he ministers. You get to do what Jesus does. That's what we want. We want our lives to be like that. So now let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Start here. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Well, that throws it back again, doesn't it? As many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Where do you find the curse? Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you want to go back there and read it, it's pretty horrific. It lists all these things that are part of the curse. And then at the end it says, and if anything bad is not under this, then you get that too. Woo! Nowadays there's a lot of names of diseases and all sorts of things that are out there that were not listed in Deuteronomy 28, but that verse kind of covers it all. But what does the first 15 verses say? If you walk in me, if you obey my laws, which really in the new covenant means if you live in me, conscious of me, knowing that I am with you, that I am working it through you, it's my power at work in you, both to will and to do of my good pleasure. Okay, that's what God wants. That's his purpose for you. Then you get to live in those first 15 verses. blessed going in, blessed coming out, blessed in your sleeping, blessed in your storehouse, blessed in whatever you do. God's blessing is upon you, blessed in your health, blessed in your basket, blessed on your food, you name it. That's God's plan. And you get that by living in the new covenant, free from mixture, free from self-effort, free from me trying to figure out how I'm supposed to heal my body. Let the Holy Spirit show us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you teach me and you lead me. I'm not saying there's that you shouldn't be having a good diet and doing those things. What I'm saying is do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Live that way. Verse 10, for everyone who is, as many as are of the works of the law, in other words, self-effort, trying to fix it yourself, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, trying to please God by what you do and what you say, anyone who does that is under the curse. And under the curse means bad things are going to happen. Murphy's Law will operate in your life. There will be struggles. Now the good news is, God will take that and turn it to your blessing. Even though we put ourselves in those circumstances, by our decisions, by the way we live, God says he weaves all those things for your blessing. Now he would prefer not for you not to go through it and have him teach you without you having to go through that. But if you choose to go through it, because of your belief, because of your experience, because of human philosophy or whatever it is, then he will use that to teach you things, to purify your character, to make you more like Jesus. He does use it, but it's not his plan. You know, when I'm teaching my daughters or any one of us who've had children, you're teaching your child, take it for example, using power tools. Got the saw buzzing there, you know, the skill saw, and you're cutting wood. Well, you know that it's dangerous, okay? So you teach the child. Now when you're doing this, you get a piece of stick, you put it on here, you keep your hands well away from the blade. What you don't do is say, now let me show you what happens if you touch the blade by mistake. Yeah, you just took your fingers off. Okay. A parent that does that goes to prison. And yet a lot of Christians, a lot of people believe that's what God does. Well, he allows the bad to happen. He brings the bad on you so that you can learn from it. Well, the natural human reaction, that can't be correct. And that's where a lot of people leave their brains at the door when they go to church. The logic, the simple human nature knows that you don't teach children that way. So why do we think God wants us to learn that way? I'm going to put you in this bad situation so that you can learn from it. No. We get into bad situations because of the law of sin and death operating in life, in this natural world. But you are not subject to the law of sin and death. You've been freed from it, and yet a lot of people are still subject to it. So that's what I want to look at next, okay? We'll get to that in a second. But the good news here is, okay, we'll carry on reading. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. So that gives you a hint as to why people suffer bad things, disasters, accidents, loss, sickness, disease. Is verse 10 of Galatians 3:13. They're subject to the curse, okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the law, book of the law, to do them. In other words, if you want to live in the cold, you'd better fulfill every jot and every tittle. Do every single thing that God said you have to do. Of course, the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor is yourself. They just went out the window, right? Okay, so you know you can't live up to that. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, okay? For the just live by faith, not by their works. We live because of Jesus' faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, you can't do it by the law. You can't do it by your performance. There's no way it'll work. And then we get to verse 13, that wonderful verse. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, because he was made a curse for us. That's how you know you are redeemed from everything, sickness, disease, disasters, accidents, loss, pain, all that stuff you've been delivered from because Jesus took it for us. When we take communion, that's what we're declaring. Because of his body, because he suffered on the tree, you are delivered from everything of this curse in this natural world. Because of his blood, you have been made righteous. And that's what it says. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Okay, so Jesus redeemed you, and then the next verse says, why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, living free from the curse, living in everything God wants us to enjoy, living in his blessing, living in his provision, living in divine health. That's his plan. That's what he wants. Okay? So what is it that causes people to be subject to the curse? Proverbs verse 26. Sorry, chapter 26. Verse 2. I think you probably all know it. As soon as I read it, you'll remember what it is. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Let me read it out of King James first, because that's probably the one you'll recognize. 26 verse 2 says, "As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." So if the curse is operating in people's lives, there's a root behind it. There's a cause for it. Here in the Passion Translation it says, "An undeserved curse will be powerless to harm you. It may flutter over you like a bird, but it will find no place to land." An undeserved curse. Now, according to the scripture, there is no curse that you deserve, right? We just read that Galatians 3:13. You have been redeemed from the curse because of Jesus. And so an undeserved curse cannot, or is powerless to harm you. It may flutter over you like a bird, but it will find no place to land. Isn't that good news? You have been redeemed from the curse. It doesn't come. So why do a lot of people live subject to the curse? I wrote down four things. I've already covered the first one. Number one, the works of the law. First, righteousness by faith. Okay, so they're trying by their performance to please God. Number two, guilt and condemnation. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is no guilt, no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Right? Because if you allow guilt and condemnation in and you live subject to that, then that is expecting Murphy's Law to operate. That's why a lot of religion uses repentance or penance, is another term that they use, certainly in the Catholic circles. Those things are put in there to make you feel better. It's a self-effort because you messed up. It's a self-effort to try and make you feel more righteous. Well, say 15 Hail Marys, or go and pray for a week, or you know, 10 minutes, confess to God your sins, list everything. All those things are focused on self-performance. Okay? They're to try and assuage the guilt and the condemnation that you are under because you have done something wrong. Believing what the gospel says, that you have been redeemed, Jesus paid the price, now that frees you from the law of sin and death, from the guilt and condemnation that come. So if you're feeling guilty and condemned, forgive yourself and receive the Lord's forgiveness. Thank you, Father, I am totally free. I am your righteousness. That's what you live in. Number three, a lack of the knowledge of God, or a distorted view of God. It's probably a better way of putting it. Okay, a distorted view, and I've talked about that in terms of the goodness of God. People have a distorted view that God allows bad things to happen, that God wants punishment to bring upon you. How many Christians have you heard say, well, God let that happen because I needed to learn a lesson? Ouch. So why did you go to the doctor? Yeah, that's always the question. Someone says, yeah, well, God let this sickness come on me, so did you go to the doctor about it? Yeah. Well, why did you go? If you believe God allowed it, you should have learnt the lesson and let him take it off you again. Don't leave your brain at the door, okay? Follow the logic of what you're thinking. God is not confused. He's not illogical. He is God, okay? So, a lack of knowledge of God, his goodness, your union in him, the authority you have over the principalities and powers. So remember, Ephesians 6 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not things that we deal with in this natural world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the destruction of the enemy by what we believe and by what we say. So if we have an incorrect knowledge of God and the authority he's given to us to destroy, loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, if we don't understand that privilege, that we are in him and have the same authority he has, then you will live subject to the curse. All right, it's getting quiet in this church. No, it's not. You're all agreeing with me. And the fourth one is the belief system that you have, which kind of sums up the first three. The belief system. You either believe Murphy's Law or believe Jesus' Law, or you live in a combination of both. You know, yes, Jesus wants me blessed, but I still have to live in this natural world, so bad things are going to happen. If you believe that, then bad things are going to happen. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? Now your heart has been renewed. God has given you a new way of thinking. What you have to do is let that change the way you believe in your head so that you agree with what God says. A lot of humans struggle with that, how we believe. And there's a lot of literature, a lot of things you can study, a lot of things you can learn. But if it's human philosophy, human psychology, human experience, then it will probably distort your view of God. Get revelation from God about how good he is, what his purposes for you are, what he wants done in the earth, how he wants us to minister his life. Get back to a real view of who God is. That will help. So how do we break free from living under the curse? It's a catch. It's a, what do they call them, those, it's a catch question. Trick question. How do you break free? There you go. You already are. You don't have to break free. That's why some of the songs you sing, like, break every chain, break every chain. Well, guess what? They're already all broken. God's not withholding his blessing till you perform right. He's not withholding his blessing till, or his deliverance from the curse until you get everything lined up. No. It's already been provided. He's already given you the deliverance. It's already supplied. Another example I've heard of that is when slavery was abolished here in the US. There were still people living as slaves 20 years later. Why? Because they didn't know they were set free. They still believed they were slaves, even though the mandate, the edict had gone out saying there will be no slaves in this country. You cannot own slaves. So those who are still living subject to the law of sin and death haven't embraced the reality that they have been delivered from it. They still believe the lie that, no, well, you're in this human body, therefore you are subject to the law of sin and death. You are subject to Murphy's law. Bad things are going to happen and you're just going to have to get through it. No. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 is the scripture that says, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God does not allow it. He does not allow you to be tempted. It's not his will. For with the temptation, he's already given you the way of escape, that you can go through it without it touching you. That's what we embrace. That's what we believe. Thank you, Jesus, that you have done it for us. Okay, go back to Galatians chapter 3. We read verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith, through all of us because of what Jesus did, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, Holy Spirit living in you. Drop down to verse 22. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 22. Go over to chapter 4. And this is the final point I want to bring out. I talked to Revelation 3 about the new and the old covenant. Well, here in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul picks up the same thing and talks about the covenants. Verse 22 says, written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Yeah, we know that, okay? Isaac and Ishmael. He had the two sons. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay? Born after the flesh, old covenant. Born after the spirit, the free woman, new covenant. Then he goes on and talks about the fact, he illustrates, and next thing he says is, which is an allegory or an allegory, depending which way you say it, okay? It's an allegory, it's a picture, it's an example, it's a parable of exactly what we are under. You either live under the law of sin and death, under the law, under the curse, or you get to live under the new covenant of the free woman. I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. It starts in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to go back to living strictly by the law, haven't you ever listened to what the law really says? Have you forgotten that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave girl and the other by the free woman? Ishmael, the son of the slave girl, was a child of the natural realm, but Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born supernaturally by the Spirit, a child of the promise of God. These two women and their sons express an allegory and become symbols of two covenants, right? First covenant, Mount Sinai, born after the flesh. This is what you have to do. This is how you should behave. This is the way to be a good person. The second, born after the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, whom Melchizedek is the priest of the king of New Jerusalem, Salem, okay? Well, getting off to a different topic. Anyway, the Jerusalem that is above is the picture of Isaac. That is the new covenant, cut in Jesus' blood. That's what we live under. Drop down to verse 30, same chapter, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So if you cast her out, cast out the bondwoman, you can't have mixture in there either. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free, the Passion Translation says. And what does the scripture tell us to do? Expel the slave mother with her son. The son of the slave woman will not be a true heir, for the true heir of the promises is the son of the free woman. It's now so obvious. We are not the children of the slave woman. We are the supernatural sons of the free woman, sons of grace. That's who we are, delivered from the curse. And that's why verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Don't go again under subject to the curse. Let me be clear, Passion Translation, the Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Stubbornly refuse. I'm not going to go back to living by my performance, by what I have to do. I'm going to live in the life of Jesus. Notice verse 9, another well-known statement of chapter 5. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little law nullifies the law of life in Christ Jesus. That's what it's saying. But we don't live that way. We live under the covenant promises of God. All those promises that God has given you, whether it's Psalm 23 we saw last week, Psalm 91, Psalm 103, Isaiah 54, 55, 56, all the covenant promises that God give, those great and precious promises, as Peter put it, that is what you get to live in. By those you have become a partaker of the divine nature, living free from the curse. That's God's plan. He wants your life to be so much fun that everyone wants what you've got. Amen. That's what the scripture teaches. That's what we believe. That's what we get to live. Thank you, Father. I titled this A Curse-Free Life. Could have put Living a Curse-Free Life. That's what you do. You live in the freedom that Jesus purchased on the cross for you. Now you are in Him. You live in Him, identified in Him. Therefore you are His fullness. You are the manifestation of God here in the earth. As Jesus is, so are you. Right here, right now. So this week, live in that union. Know that nothing of the enemy can by any means harm you. He's delivered you from everything of the curse. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. It's so good to be refreshed in the truths of your love for us, that you have made it possible for us to live heaven here on the earth. And Father, we choose to live that way. We choose to agree with what you have said and what you teach us. We agree with your belief system, Father, and we thank you that you're continually renewing the way we think to think like you. Thank you for your power that's resident in us, that flows out from us, those rivers of living water that minister life wherever we go, that we get to bless those around about us, we get to encourage them, loose them from the work of the devil, and to do in them your miraculous power, ministering life. We thank you for it, and we give you praise and honor in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.